Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
So the whole idea of this series, welcome, by the way, I'm Luke, one of the pastors, as Pastor Kevin said. We're just really happy that all of you are here, especially if you're a guest with here to celebrate the kids, whatever it might be. We're really excited for this series and for this time of year. And really, the whole idea here is about looking back and remembering some of these things that got people focused on Jesus throughout time. And that happens both historically as we think about the church, and it also happens for us personally. I don't know if you, in this moment up here while these kids are singing, raise your hand if you had any sort of like memory back to a time when you were a kid or when your grandkids or your kids were younger, like doing this type of Christmas program in some way, getting dressed up for Christmas season. Like, does it cause like reflecting back and thinking back? It certainly did for me. Something about this historical idea and then seeing the kids up here just makes you think about what it was like back when we used to be so good at celebrating Christmas so naturally as kids. I think back to the traditions that my family had. My parents are here. As we would go, I lived in Fargo, North Dakota. We would do, Christmas appetizers, and then we would do our Christmas Eve gifts, and we would all wake up, just very similar to what I'm sure many of you would have experienced. And it really got me thinking about how long those periods of time felt for me as a kid. Like, I don't know how many hours we actually spent like eating appetizers and like sitting together talking, but it felt like so long and just like this moment of just being there. I can picture it. I don't know how long the movie Miracle on 34th Street actually is, but it feels like it was like a 4-hour long movie to me. I don't know. I don't know how long it actually took us to open our gifts, but as we would sit in our living room and open presents together, it felt like just this long, extended period of time. That's when I got my Game Boy right there. It was green, Game Boy Color. Anyone else? Yes. I would be in the Justin Timberlake NSYNC era. There's actually another picture. I think I got a Backstreet Boys CD in the same Christmas. But I think about these times where you think back to your Christmas traditions as a kid and you think about what those moments were like, and it was just this beautiful moment of celebration. And there was nothing you were worried about before, and there was nothing you were thinking about after. You were just there. You were just present in that moment. And if you think about what's one thing we can learn from the early Christian church around the year 1000, it was that they seemed to have figured out how to truly celebrate over an extended period of time this Christmas moment, this Christmas season. So they did this 12 days of celebration, like Pastor Kevin told you about. And in some ways, I feel like we actually celebrate the Christmas season longer than that in our culture today. Like, I remember walking into Target on Halloween, watching them taking down the Halloween stuff and pulling out the Christmas boxes. Do you remember how grumpy you felt in that moment? So crabby. It's like, just let me enjoy the candy for a moment, right? And so we start these long, long, long extended Christmas celebrations that carry us all the way through the month of December and all of our church series and all of this stuff. And in some ways, I also feel like we have found a way in all of that time to actually celebrate the birth of Jesus significantly less. To actually honor Christmas for what it was way less than those people did back in history. So what we're going to confront here this morning with our time together is why exactly it is that Christmas feels like more like stress than it does celebration. Agreed? At least right now. And why it feels more like it's about more like culture than it is about Christ. Okay, those are the two things I kind of want to confront here today. And I want us to be people who claim Christmas for what it truly is meant to be, which is an extended time of celebrating the presence of Christ in our lives, okay? So we're going to try to focus in on what Christmas is truly meant to be, which is an extended time of celebrating the presence of Christ in our lives, okay? And we're going to do that through a very, very well-known Bible story here. So Pastor Kevin talked about that 12 days of Christmas feast that they had. It ended with Epiphany on January 6th. And traditionally, the reason they chose 12 days was for this traditional understanding that that's how long it took. It took 12 days for the wise men to travel and find Jesus lying in the manger. That's traditionally why. Historically, very hard to know whether that is true or not. It's too vague, right? But traditionally, that's why it was a 12-day celebration. And then on Epiphany, they would celebrate the moment where the wise men came and bowed down to worship this new baby king that had been born, okay? So that's the story we're going to read. I'm going to ask you to stand one more time, if you would, for me, as we read the story from Matthew's Gospel. Nice job. You did a great job. Way to go. This is from Matthew chapter 2. Let me pray for us and then we'll read it together. God, thank you for a day set aside to celebrate. I know it's not the Christmas holiday quite yet, but we're here together in the name of Jesus. We're witnessing these kids come up here and make a memory for themselves and make a memory for their families to celebrate Christmas. And God, I know that there is stress and panic and anxiety just rampant in this room. It's all of us because of the nature of this season, God. But we pray that you would help us today to find true joy by understanding what celebration is all about. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 2. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of the religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said. "For this is what the prophet wrote, 'Are you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are you not least among the ruling cities of Judah? For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.'" Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. You can go ahead and have a seat. So, you're familiar with the story, right? It's one of the kind of marker stories that we talk about during Christmas time. But let's dig into it a little bit. Let's try to apply it a little bit to our lives. So we know that these are referred to in the scriptures as wise men. Another word we commonly use for them is the magi. You can think of these as Eastern or royal astrologers because in essence that's what they were. Astrology, the study of the stars and what that meant was extremely popular in that day, especially in the East. Likely these men came from Persia or Babylon, something along those lines. It was astrology that was really popular in those days. It's the reason King Herod chose those men to come down and find baby Jesus. I think it's fascinating personally that God chose to use a star to guide those men to exactly where they were supposed to be. One note about those wise men or those astrologers that I thought was interesting is that from the very beginning of Jesus' story, it was Gentiles, non-Jews, that were involved in worshiping him. That's a theme that carries through the whole arc of Jesus' narrative, right? Is that it's a gospel for all people, right? No matter their background. And then in verses 9 through 11, we see that these wise men, these magi, really serve as examples to us. Last week when we were talking through the story, we talked about how a good question to ask of any passage of scripture is there an example for me to follow? It's not a rule, because that gets a little tricky sometimes when we start creating rules for ourselves. But is there an example for me to follow? Is there an ideal in some ways? And I see these wise men as ideal. By the way, how many wise men were there? Three? How do you know? It's not in the text. Ooh, interesting. Something to stew on this week. Sorry, I don't know. Okay, so these wise men go, they're an example for us in three ways, I think. First, they're an example for us in how to believe. How to believe. They saw a star in the east. It guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. You see, they understood in that moment that there was going to be this time was going to come when the Messiah would be born. They had heard those stories. They had learned about that concept. But when the moment came, when it was finally time, when the rubber was going to meet the road, will they believe what was happening is true or not? They chose to believe deep down in their core, believe that everything they had learned was true. They're also an example to us in how to worship. How to worship. At the beginning of verse 11, it says, they entered the house. They saw him with his Mary mother. They bowed down and worshiped him. It was their initial gut response, their first reaction, the first thing they knew they must do. If you truly believe that this baby was king, then what's your first response? Worship. Worship for the deity that had come. And finally, these wise men are an example to us in how to make a sacrifice. They opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So these guys are examples of how to believe, how to worship, and how to make sacrifices. And the cool thing about the Christmas story, this narrative that we have to go off of around Christmas time, is that there's a whole sermon to be preached about every single one of those concepts. All three of those things is worthy of time to really dig in and understand who these wise men were and how they can teach us something about how we're supposed to operate this Christmas season. So we don't have time for that, clearly. So I'm gonna focus on that third element today, okay? The idea that these wise men came and they made a sacrificial gift to King Jesus, baby Jesus, okay? Extremely, extremely valuable gifts that they gave to him, okay? So now it's time for you to do some thinking, okay? Ready? Yes? Okay, great. Nothing. Time for you to do some thinking now. Here's the question. What's the most sacrificial gift you and I can give to Jesus? This is for most of us anyway, in today's day and age. What's the most sacrificial gift you and I can give to Jesus this Christmas? Think about it. Think about it. If you have an answer in your mind, tell someone next to you. Whisper it. Whisper it. Text your friend that's sitting over there. You just want to be like, don't do that. That's distracting. What's the most, this is, I'm trying to get you into my brain, which I realize is a scary thing to try to do, right? I personally feel and believe that the most sacrificial gift that we can give this Christmas season is our time. Anyone say time? Nice. So go out in the lobby today, go to work tomorrow, go stop at Target and go call someone who lives in another state and ask them, how are you doing? How are you doing this December? How are you doing here before Christmas? And the answer they will 99 times out of 100 give is, I am busy. I am so busy this Christmas season. And I think if there's any one thing that holds us back from correctly and appropriately honoring the birth of Jesus Christ, it's the way that we allocate our time during this Christmas season. And I'm as guilty of it as anyone. All of us are in this together because we all do it. We all get wrapped up in all the things that we're told Christmas is about, all the expectations, all the demands, and we get so wrapped up. And so the most valuable gift you could give to King Jesus this month is time. So here's the concept I want us to hang on to. Giving Jesus the gift of our time will lead to celebration, which will bring us true joy. Okay? Giving Jesus the gift of our time will lead to celebration, which will bring us true joy. Okay? Let's dig into that a little bit. There's a book I want to introduce you all to called The Celebration of Discipline. It was written in 1978 by a guy named Richard Foster, and still to this day is hailed as, you can go Google any list of most helpful books to read on spiritual disciplines or on a discipleship journey. This book will be at the top five of most of those lists, okay? And Richard Foster is known as this guy who wrote one of the most helpful books on Christian spirituality, because ultimately he makes the case in this book that celebration is the ultimate spiritual discipline that can help us to experience true joy. That celebration is the ultimate spiritual discipline that can help us to experience true joy. But first, before you celebrate, you need to have time to do so. We need to offer up to Jesus the gift of time. So this historical celebration, granted, there was a lot of, like Kevin talked about, a lot of revelry would be the word. I don't know if you would describe your Christmas celebrations in your family as a revelry, right? That's not exactly what we're talking about here. We're not talking about, like, just go on like a 12-day bender and that's called the time that you're giving to Jesus. That's not what we're referring to, okay? What we're talking about is setting aside real time, real moments to focus on Jesus Christ and what he is for this world. We're talking about pausing and seeing a world where Jesus means most to us, conversing with him, listening to what he has to say, pausing to see if he might have anything to show you or teach you or reveal to you. And there's no way, I was actually just talking about this with my family a couple nights ago, there's no way that you're going to have a true encounter with the Holy Spirit where you're going to truly be able to reflect on what Jesus has done for us in this world if you refuse to set aside time that's specifically dedicated towards that. And honestly, I don't think Christmas shopping is time dedicated to Jesus. I don't think Christmas movies count as time dedicated towards Jesus. As much as I love card games and board games and all the rest, I don't know that that counts as time dedicated towards Jesus. All of those things are good. Our family celebrations, those are all good. But what I'm challenging us with is, how are we going to pause, take a breath, and truly remember in our own personal journey what this season is all about? So the question is, how much time are you willing to set aside for Jesus this month? And a follow-up question is, what will you have to sacrifice in order to make that happen? It's a sacrificial gift that these wise men gave. And sacrificial gifts don't come easily. They don't come without an element of pain, right? Now, As an aside, I admit to you that I hesitated with this whole concept, because the last thing I want you to do is to leave today feeling like the church or the sermon or the pastor or the Bible is putting more pressure on you, more pressure on your schedule, more demands of your time. Okay, well then I'm gonna have to wake up an hour earlier, and I'm gonna have to do all the things right, and I'm gonna have to be better at the shopping on Amazon so that I don't spend enough time. That is not what I want you to leave with today. I'm just saying, is there something you can just sort of let go of? Would you be willing, Luke, to make the sacrifice of just leaving your phone over there on the counter and sitting in a chair over here next to the Christmas tree? Would you be willing to make that sacrifice? Would you be willing to let that email just wait till the morning, right? Do you really need to go to that extra event this Christmas season? These are the types of things I'm talking about, okay? To make some small sacrifices to create time for this. Okay, so if we give our time to Jesus, this is the jump that this Celebration of Discipline book really helped me to make. That if you give your time to Jesus this Christmas season, in your prayers, in your quiet time, in your fasting, in your study, in your conversations, whatever it might be, you're going to find yourself, naturally, I believe, we're going to find ourselves genuinely celebrating. Actually celebrating. Not like, quote, celebrating. Like doing celebratory things that look cool and have lots of red and green involved. Like actually celebrating the fact that God sent his one and only son into the world for us in a form that only he could do, in a way that only we would be able to actually notice. Foster writes this really helpful thing about celebration. He says, the decision to set the mind on higher things of life is an act of the will. That is why celebration is a discipline. It is not something that falls on our heads. It is the result of a consciously chosen way of thinking and living. When we choose this way, the healing and redemption in Christ will break in to the inner recesses of our lives and relationships, and the inevitable result will be joy. So the question here is, are you willing to decide today that your Christmas celebration is actually going to be a celebration of Christ? Or will your Christmas celebration be about something else? And he says that if we can find that inner space, that inner time to be with Jesus, which will then help us to honor, appreciate, respect, and believe that Jesus is who he said he was when he came into the world, that the end result of that, the outcome that ultimately all of us really want, is joy. Okay? Now, I admit that there is some element of happiness and some version of joy that we can get by singing Joy to the World. That's a real thing. And by hearing Joy to the World over the speakers. Like, there's an element of joy that can bring to us during Christmas time. But if we want true joy, I mean like real joy that pierces down into the stuff that we're going through, that only comes through reverence and belief and celebration of who Jesus was. Foster makes 4 points about the benefits of what celebration does for us. Okay, here's the 4 things. First, it saves us. Celebrating Jesus saves us from taking ourselves too seriously. Which, I don't know about you, but I think we all do way too much. Number two, it can be an effective antidote for sadness. And if our counseling ministry, if us as pastors, if we had just a quick answer to the sadness that exists in so many people's lives, we would be doling it out. But there is no quick, easy answer to the depth of sadness that so many of us are walking through. But if we can find that margin in that space to truly celebrate what God did for us through his son Jesus, that can be an effective antidote for sadness. Number three, celebration gives us perspective, gives us a renewed perspective. He writes, we can laugh at ourselves while we're celebrating. We come to see that the causes we are championing are not nearly so monumental as we might like to believe. In celebration, the high and the mighty regain their balance, and the weak and lowly receive new stature. Love that. The high and the mighty regain their balance, the weak and the lowly regain new stature. If you can put yourself into the eyes of the wise men, coming to behold the Son, to behold the King, it changes the way you see the entire landscape around you. It gives us new perspective. And number four, this is a cool one. It tends us towards more celebration. This is where I think, like, sometimes we get caught up in the church world of really just wanting to celebrate went for the defined time, and then as soon as December 26th comes along, then we focus on what the next thing is we're supposed to celebrate, and then New Year's Eve is there, and that's, like, obligatory, and then we set our, like, goals for the gym and the food and those types of things, and we do that for, like, a very short period of time, and then we move on to, like, Valentine's Day and those types of things, and we just get caught up and caught up and caught up and caught up. But I believe that if we can find that time this Christmas today to carve out, to focus in, to celebrate what Jesus did for us in this birth story, then as we go forward and we start hearing the other stories and the other teachings of Jesus and the other concepts of the Bible and the other things that God wants to reveal to us in our lives, we might find ourselves being people who regularly celebrate. We might find ourselves being people who actually are willing to focus on Jesus and carve out that space and thank God for what he's done every day. And if we could do that, I wonder if ultimately that might lead us to be people who are actually defined by our joy, who actually consistently feel the joy that comes during Christmas season, who are our witness to the world around us who is so caught up in all those things, they look in and they don't see people who are just as stressed out as they are, just as distracted as they are, just as confused as they are, but they see people who somehow, some way have this inner peace, who somehow, some way seem to take on the hard things that come in life with a little different lens. People who are defined by their joy in Jesus. So the question, are you looking for joy this Christmas season? And are you looking in the right place? Are you looking for joy and are you looking in the right place? Now, the last thing I would want to do is come up here and make it seem like this is easy. Especially for those of us who are struggling, who are grieving, who are depressed or anxious or lonely or hurting today. The last thing I would want is for this to come out to you as just some sort of like generic Christmas joy, figure out a way to be happy kind of message. Because that's not the heart behind it. I think the message is the same for all of us, no matter what is going on in your life today. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Spend time focusing on him. And with some awe and some reverence and some worship, you might just find a new mindset of celebration going on inside. And you might just find yourself experiencing joy that you never knew existed. And if you're not quite sure what that might look like, just think back to the kids that were up here because they get it. They get it. There's no rush in their eyes. There's no stress. There's no, I have to do this perfectly. There's no expectations. There's no December 26th that they have to worry about. There's no guilt for releasing themselves for just a moment from their work or their school or their expectations in life. There's no fear about what's coming next. I hope for all of you that you're able to find the childlike celebration inside of you this Christmas. And I pray that all of us can find the joy that Jesus wants us to experience. Would you pray with me? God, we ask for joy to this world. For the Lord has come. God, would you help this version of earth and culture, this church family, receive our King? Would you let every heart prepare him room? Let heaven and nature sing. Fix our eyes on you, Lord Jesus. Help us to celebrate what you've done. And let us step out of here today knowing that joy is available to us. True joy. It's in gratitude and it's in worship. It's in awe and it's in reverence. It's in praise that we lift these prayers up to you. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And would you please stand? I don't know the most appropriate way to end the service, so I think what I'm going to invite us to do is to just pause and breathe. Okay? Let's just be quiet together for another minute or so. And then I'll step down, and at that point, whenever you feel ready to be released today, I just invite you to head on out and have an awesome, awesome week ahead. Okay.